All right, you've got your handout there and you've got your chart. Gave everybody a copy of both. If you're, if I highly encourage if somebody, different people around the world listen online, to look at the chart. We're going to put that online too, and look at that chart as we go, because have that handy. You may just want to tear it apart. We staple them for you, but you may want to just take that apart so that you can more readily see it. But Hosea chapter 3 is where we're going to be tonight. And of course, we've been looking in the book of Hosea. We covered chapter 1, we covered chapter 2, and we saw that Hosea was commanded by God to marry a prostitute, a harlot. And he obeyed, and he did so. And it was a picture of Israel's adulterous relationship with God Almighty. God had married Israel, and they had gone chasing after other gods. And as we come into chapter 3, man, Hosea is given another difficult command. Another hard one, folks. Look at it with me, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me. Here we go, you ready? The Lord said unto me, to Hosea, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend. Notice this, yet an adulteress. Isn't that sad? Here, Gomer. You remember that's Hosea's wife's name, Gomer. All right? And Gomer had once again become involved in sexual sin. She was in an adulterous relationship with a, quote, friend. Once she was characterized as a harlot in chapter 1. Now she's characterized as an adulteress because now she has been married to Hosea. And as I said last week, it's almost as if the story picks up from chapter 2, verse 2, where Hosea is crying out, plead with your mother, you know, because she's deserted him. She's left Hosea. Now it kind of picks up here in chapter 3, and we find out that she is in fact an adulteress. And notice that God's command was what? The Lord said unto me, go yet, and then look at the next word. What is it? Love. In your handout, I want you to get that in your blank there, the word love. God said, I want you to go yet and love her. And you know that word yet, go yet, you know what that means? Go again. Go repeatedly. Go still more. Despite her wretched, awful condition, despite her total disregard for their marital relationship and the breaking of that covenant, God says to Hosea, go and love her. Why? Well, look at the rest of the verse. He says, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of who? The children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. In your handout, why did he tell her to go and love her yet or again? Because this was to be a picture of God's unfailing love for the children of Israel, despite their spiritual adultery with pagan false gods. Just as an adulteress, just as a woman, an adulterous wife with wandering eyes, Israel had looked to other gods. In fact, I want you to take this, your bookmarker, keep it here, and go over to Jeremiah. Go back a few books to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 2. And we'll see this also here characterized through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2, look at verse 11. Jeremiah 2, verse 11. You're getting kind of familiar with all these prophets now. See, we're flipping around, going through the prophets in the Old Testament, and I know you're getting familiar with it. That's great. Jeremiah 2, 11. He says, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. He says in verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Go over to verse 26. And the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, that means an idol, piece of wood, thou art my father, and to a stone, in other words, an idol, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. He says, you've got so many you've got as many gods as you do cities. And so we see the total spiritual adultery that Israel was involved in. Go back to chapter 3 of Hosea and look at the end of that verse. And keep your bookmarker in Jeremiah. Did you already leave it? Uh-oh. We're going to go back to Jeremiah 7 here in just a second. I want to show you something there, Jeremiah 7. But yeah, go to Hosea. I want to show you the end of that verse, Hosea 3:1. He says here that they look to other gods, and notice they love flagons of wine. That's an interesting phrase right there. Do you know what that means when it says that they loved these flagons of wine? What that was is those were grapes or some other fruit, and they would take those grapes and they would closely press them together into a cake. And then they would use those cakes in idolatrous ceremonies to their pagan gods. I wanted you to see that in Jeremiah 7. That's why I told you to stay there. Look at Jeremiah 7 there, verse 18, and we'll see this. The children gather wood. Jeremiah 7:18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire. And notice, he says, and the women knead their dough. Why? To make cakes to the queen of heaven. This was a pagan deity, the queen of heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. So they would take these cakes and they'd offer them up in these idolatrous ceremonies to their false gods. Now, here's the question. God said, I want you to go yet and love her. Go yet and love this adulterous wife, Gomer. How did Hosea respond? Go back to Hosea 3, verse 2, and we'll see it. Hosea 3, verse 2. Is it hot in here to you guys? It's like real sticky again, real hot, like the vents on. Look at Hosea 3. And I see y'all fanning. That's why I noticed. Hosea 3, verse 2. How did Hosea respond when God said, I want you to go yet, and I want you to love this woman? Now you got to get this, church. Look at this. Verse 2. Hosea 3, 2. What are the first four words? So I bought her. You say, what? What does that mean? Well, it appears that Gomer's sin had literally enslaved her, and Hosea had to pay a redemption price to release her from the bondage that she found herself in. We don't know exactly what happened. We don't know if these were her debts. We don't know if she had ended up being just a lowly slave. We don't know if she was a prostitute that was working for some owner. We don't know what the situation was, but we know that Hosea had married her. But then because of her sin, he had to go and pay a purchase price to redeem her back to himself. Boy, I think y'all know where that's heading, don't you? Did you get that? She was his wife. Brother Larry, you missed all that when you left, man. She was his wife. She was his wife, but yet he had to go because of her sin and pay a redemption price to get her back. Man, oh man, I think y'all know where we're going to head with that a little bit later. In your handout, it says, Hosea pays the ransom, sets her free, and brings her unto himself. Look with me at verse 3. Well, let's finish up verse 2. Just tells you the price he paid. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for an homer of barley, and half a homer of barley. Verse 3, and I said unto her, notice after he purchases her, after he redeems her, he pays the ransom. He says to her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. So he sets her free, pays the ransom, brings her unto himself, speaks to her comfortably, and reestablishes that marriage relationship. So here, God says to Hosea, this woman that has committed adultery against you, I want you to go yet, go again, and I want you to love her. And Hosea goes and finds her. She's in bondage. She's in some type of slavery. He has to pay a redemption price. And then he takes her, brings her home, and reestablishes that marriage relationship. Now, that's the historical setting. But now, as you look in your handout, let's see, what is the prophetical teaching of this passage? Now, some people have called this chapter in your Bible the Romans 11 of the Old Testament. Now, if you know Romans 11, you know that Romans 11, Paul lays out the future of the nation of Israel and how God's going to come and deliver Israel one day. And he goes through all that in Romans 11. Well, some people call this the Romans 11 of the Old Testament. This is one of the greatest passages in your Bible that succinctly lays out for us the future program of prophecy for the nation of Israel. In your handout, it says that Hosea's dealings with Gomer are a picture. Now, I want you to understand they're true events. They're historical true events. But they served as a picture of God's future dealings with the nation of Israel. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Would you please with me? We got two more verses. You say, man, we're going to be out early tonight. Well, buckle your seatbelt, okay? We got two more verses, but it may take a little time to get through them, all right? All right, verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Now, what is that saying? In your handout, here's what it's saying. Hosea prophesies that Israel will go through a time of testing and adversity. If we go back and we look at that again, it says there that the children of Israel are going to abide many days. Notice, he says, without a king and without a prince. You know what that's telling you? That there's going to come a day in Israel's time of testing where there's going to be no governmental system for them to turn to. They'll have no king, they'll have no prince, there'll be no governmental system for them to take refuge in. Then if you look at it, it says they're going to be without a king, notice, without a prince. Then notice he says, without a sacrifice. Now, what is that referring to? Well, God instituted a religious system, didn't he, for Israel under the Mosaic Law. That religious system required they come and that they offer sacrifices in the temple for their sins and to make atonement for their sins through these sacrificial lambs and the sacrificial animals that they offered up. He says there's going to come a time when Israel's not going to have any sacrifice. And by the way, if you look on in that verse, he says without an ephod. The ephod was the vest that was worn by the high priest. The high priest would come, offer these sacrifices, and he wore an ephod. So what he's saying is you're not going to be able to continue on in your sacrificial religious system, and you're not going to have a high priest on the earth to be able to offer sacrifices for you. So what is he saying? There's no governmental system for them to turn to. There's no religious system for them to turn to. But then notice he says in that same verse, look at it with me, they're going to be without an image. And notice the last thing, without teraphim. You say, what in the world is that? These were the teraphim. They were images that literally, they've speculated maybe they were made of clay. And they would form these images in human form. And they were literally household gods. They would take these things and they'd bring them home and they would put them in their house, and there was all kinds of idolatry and witchcraft and superstition that was associated with these teraphim. These images that were like human form and these household gods. So what's he saying here? He's saying, look, there's going to come a time of testing in Israel's future. When he said there's going to be no governmental system for them to turn to, there'll be no religious system for them to turn to, and there will not be an idolatrous system for them to turn to. Now, if you look in verse 4, he said, for the children of Israel shall abide, and now everybody say with me the next two words. many days. What in the world is that when he says, the children of Israel shall abide many days without all these things? No governmental system, no religious system, no idolatrous system. What are those many days? Now, you know, I think that there's some confusion here, because some books you may read may say, well, those many days, they started back there in Hosea's day when Assyria came and took them captive, and those many days are extended all the way till now. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? Because Israel, in fact, does have a governmental system today, don't they? And the Bible tells us that eventually the religious system will be put back in place and there'll be a temple there again. So that doesn't make sense. So what are the many days? Well, the Bible is going to tell you what those many days are. In your handout, it says that the many days there prophetically look forward to a future time described as the Great Tribulation. Now we're going to spend a little time in the New Testament. So keep your bookmark here and go to Matthew chapter 24. And it's really neat how hundreds of years before the New Testament was ever written, but yet Hosea links up perfectly like a glove with the New Testament. Matthew 24, in verse 21, he says there, Jesus said, he's speaking here to his disciples, he's speaking in reference to the nation of Israel here, okay? In fact, he's answering the question of verse 3, if you want to go back there and get the context. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Well, you go over to verse 21, and notice, before Christ comes back to the earth, he says, for then shall be what, church? Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And notice this phrase, notice this verse, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. In other words, the whole world would just, you know, be destroyed. Except those days be shortened. In other words, if the satanic system that's put in place in the Great Tribulation, if it were allowed to just continue indefinitely, it would literally blow itself up and there'd be no flesh saved. But God said, no, I've shortened those days. I've kept them to a set number, is what he's saying here. Verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect is referring to Israel there. He's going to shorten those days. You say, well, how? Well, God tells you, he tells you what those days are going to be shortened to in the book of Revelation. And you don't need to turn there right now because we looked at some of that last week. But here's what it's going to be. If you look in your handout, I mean your chart that I gave you tonight, if you look over there to the right of your chart, you notice it says Great Tribulation. And under the Great Tribulation, how many years is it? 3.5. Revelation refers to it as 1260 days, 3.5 years. It also, Revelation 12 also refers to it as a time, times, and half a time. Again, another expression for 3.5 years. So God is going to take those days, shorten them to 1260 days. And what's going to happen in those 1260 days? Well, notice how they're going to kick off. Look with me at Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. In other words, you better get out of there like a scalded hog. Quickly. All right? Verse 18. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Why? Well, it's just going to slow them down, see, from fleeing the wrath as a result that's going to come from the result of verse 15. Okay? And then he says, verse 20, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. Now, what's going to happen there? What's the abomination of desolation? Well, here's what it is. If you look at your chart again, if you look at that midpoint, you got 3.5 years there, which is called the beginning of sorrows. This all happens after we're raptured out. 3.5 years, beginning of sorrows. Then you notice that line right in the middle. Right where that line is that kicks off the great tribulation, that line is the abomination of desolation. What's going to happen is, now follow me here, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, that man of sin, Satan's man, is going to go into the temple. The temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. The sacrificial system will be put back in favor, back in place. He will go into that temple in Jerusalem. And 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 says he's going to go in and proclaim himself to be God. He's going to go in, take that thing over. He's going to sit there, okay, between those cherubims, and which represents God's throne, and he is going to proclaim himself to be God. And you know what he's going to do then? According to Revelation 12, he is going to launch a full-scale attack against the Jewish people. There'll be anti-Semitism that won't even compare to Hitler. He is going to launch an all-out attack against Israel. And that's why he said, man, if you're on the housetop, you better get down and don't even grab any clothes, just take off. He said, you better skedaddle out into the mountains, out into the wilderness. And Revelation 12 says, Israel's going to be forced to flee into the wilderness. And the Bible says in Revelation 12 that they're going to have a place prepared of God. And the Bible says they're going to flee, that Israel, pictured as a woman, which is interesting, that matches Hosea, that she, Israel, is going to flee into her place. Into her place, which is prepared of God in the wilderness, where the Bible says God's going to nourish Israel for a time and times and half a time, which matches your chart there, 3.5 years, the great tribulation. Now, here's what I want you to see tonight. And I love this stuff, okay? And I love to teach it, and I really want you to get this, okay? Now just look up here. There's nothing to write right now. You know how he said in Hosea 3:4, there'll be no governmental system? He said there'll be no religious system. There'll be without a high priest. There'll be without sacrifice. There'll be without a king and prince. No governmental system for him to turn to. There'll be no religious system, and there'll be no idolatrous system. Do you understand that many days of Hosea 3:4 is referring to that time period that we're going over the New Testament cross-referencing? Those days that God shortens to 1260 days, that's the many days, 1260 days. Now here's what's neat about it, and what matches Hosea 3:4, written hundreds of years ahead of time. When the Antichrist comes into that temple, what is he doing? Well, Israel now has no governmental system to turn to. Because the Antichrist has proclaimed himself to be God, the entire world, Revelation says, is going to worship him. So they've got no governmental system to turn to anymore. It's gone. When the Antichrist comes into the temple, commits the great abomination, proclaims himself to be God, now they've got no religious system to turn to. He's taken over the temple. So they've got no high priest. They've got no religious system. They're out in the wilderness with no possible way to be able to worship in that way anymore. So they've got no governmental system because of the Antichrist. They got no religious system because of the Antichrist. And listen to this. They don't even have an idolatrous system to turn to. You say, what do you mean? You see, the Antichrist is going to put in place an idolatrous religious system in those last days. He is going to proclaim himself to be God. He's going to have images unto him. And the world is going to bow down. The false prophet's going to come and point people to the Antichrist to worship him. So, but you know what? The Antichrist can't even participate in the idolatrous system that's in place in the Great Tribulation. Why? Because he's launched an anti-Semitic campaign against them. So he doesn't even, he says, look, you know what? The whole world's going to worship me except Israel. I don't want anything to do with them. Just kill them. So he's not even going to let them be a part of the idolatrous system he puts in place. So they're without any governmental system. They're without any religious system. They're without any idolatrous system. The Antichrist has excluded them from all three of those. And that's what you're reading about in Hosea 3:4. Now go back there to Hosea and look at verse 5. He says, afterward. After what? After the many days of verse 4. Right? Look at verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days. Verse 5. Afterward. So after those many days, those 1260 days, that great tribulation, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God. So, on your handout there, and we can bring the chart up here if we want to. That might help. You can go to the chart real quick. Okay, look, here's the many days. All right, this is the Antichrist ruling and reigning. But then Christ is going to return after the many days. Okay, and he's going to return right here. And the Bible says afterward, after these many days, then the Bible says Israel's going to return and they're going to seek the Lord their God. They're going to have a momentous return right here. And when they have this return, here's what it's going to mean. Three things in your handout. Number one, it's going to mean a return to their land. Because they've returned to the Lord, they're going to have a return to their land. God is going to bring them out of that wilderness, and He's going to bring them just like He did in the book of Exodus. He'll bring them out of the wilderness and back into their land. Look at Hosea 2 and verse 15. Remember that verse last week? And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. You go down to verse 22, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth. You can also read about this in Jeremiah 23:7-8, how that God is going to bring them back, and they're going to have a return to their land. So if we go to the chart again real quickly, right here, okay, afterward, they're going to have a return to the Lord, which means right here, they're going to receive a kingdom on this earth. They're going to have a return to their land area. Number two in your handout, they're going to have a return of their kingdom. A return of their kingdom. Go to Hosea 14, chapter 14, the last chapter of Hosea. Hosea 14 and verse 4. Notice what God's going to do here. Notice how God's going to give them back their kingdom. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. So they're going to have a return of their glorious kingdom. Once again, they'll have blessing and prosperity in their land. And then number three, they're going to have a return of a king to sit on the Davidic throne. Go back to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. And look what it says in verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and notice David their king. Well, David's been dead a long time, hadn't he, folks? So, who is David their king talking about? Yeah, who is of the lineage in the house of David? Who, tell me who that king is that's from David that's going to rule and reign. Who is that? Yeah, go over to Jeremiah. Keep your bookmarker here. Go to Jeremiah 23, and I think this is worth taking a quick look at. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And look here at verse 5. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto who? David, a righteous branch and a what? A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. He's going to tell you who the king is, who this king that is the branch of David. He's from the root of Jesse. He's from David. Who is that king? Everybody tell me. It's in bold in my Bible. What is it? The Lord our righteousness. So Jesus Christ is going to return. If we could bring the chart back up, Jesus Christ will return here, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there will be a kingdom on this earth with Christ ruling and reigning, and the nation of Israel will have this kingdom, and its glory will extend out and be a blessing to all the Gentile nations at that time on the earth. So they're going to have a great momentous return after the many days here of verse 4. Notice here on your chart, and we kind of cut off the left here. I don't know why it's like that, but we kind of cut off the left. But notice on your chart the little thing I have right here, and just kind of look at that with me. I want to summarize here what we're looking at. Gomer's in adultery. So what does Hosea do? He pays the redemption price for Gomer, right? And then she abides with Hosea many days, and then Hosea reestablishes the marriage relationship. Now, this is all a picture of Israel's prophetic future. If you look at your chart, I want you to notice something that you may not have picked up on yet. And that is, I color-coded the things that correspond. You see, what Hosea and Gomer, that's all a picture of Israel's prophetic future. So notice how the blue corresponds with the blue. Hosea paid the redemption price for Gomer. Who paid the redemption price for all of Israel's sins? Christ. And of course, we know now through Paul that he did that for all of our sins. See? And so we see how that corresponds. Christ paid the redemption price for his sheep that had wandered off and gone into adultery. And then notice she abides with Hosea. He uses the expression there, many days. Well, that corresponds with the green there, the many days of Hosea 3:4, when Israel's in great tribulation. And they're without a governmental system, religious system, idolatrous system, have none of that. Okay? Then you look at the bottom there, Hosea reestablishes that marriage relationship with Gomer. And you go and follow that over to the far right of your chart. That is prophetically a picture of when God is going to reestablish the marriage covenant with His people, Israel, there in the latter days. If you look at Hosea 3 in verse 5, one last thing I'll point out. Hosea 3:5. It says they're going to fear the Lord and His goodness in the what? The latter days. Now, I don't have time to go there, but if you go over to Isaiah 2, if you want to jot that in your notes, Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, the latter days, if you bring the chart here, the latter days, I forgot to put it on here. On your chart, you see this right here? This is the latter days according to Isaiah and other portions of Scripture. If you study it out, the latter days are referring to these last days before Christ returns and then when He sets up that kingdom. These are referred to as the latter days. So these things in Hosea are speaking of things that are going to come prophetically in the latter days. Now, real quickly, I'll just give you some practical application for us today. The first one is this. Number one, true God-like love is action. You say, where do we get that from, Pastor? Hosea 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman who's an adulteress. And you know what I like at verse 2? It doesn't say, so I loved her. Did you notice that? God said, I want you to go yet and love her. It didn't say in verse 2, so I went and loved her. You know what it said in verse 2? So I what? I bought her. That is love in action. Hosea demonstrated his love in a tangible way. He said, I'll do whatever it takes to get her back. So I bought her. True godlike love is love is action. Love is action. Isn't that what Christ did on the cross? Aren't you glad that Christ didn't just say, I love you? Aren't you glad the Bible says that God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, there was some action, right? Christ what? He died for us. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? He loved me and gave Himself for me. True godlike love is action. I love that. Man, that is just, that was so precious to me when I saw that. Go yet, love her! So I bought her. I bought her. Action. Love in action. And then number two, true godlike love is sacrificial. What does he do? What does he do? Hosea scrapes together the redemption price and he sacrificially gave what was necessary to redeem Gomer. Think about that. Was she deserving of this? Yes or no? No. I mean, this woman had gone out and had played a harlot. She had broken their covenant relationship of marriage. She had gone out and was an adulteress, probably it was just a reproach and an embarrassment to the prophet of God. And, you know, I mean, imagine the ridicule he took marrying her to begin with. But then for him to go and buy her and to make the redemption price that was necessary to redeem her. My, what love! You see, godlike love is sacrificial. What did Christ do? He came and He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He and the sheep there in John 10, He's referring to Israel. Israel is always characterized as the sheep. He said, I'm coming and these wayward people, these idolatrous people, these adulterous people, I'm going to lay down my life for them. And He said, I do it willingly. And of course, we know now that He died as a ransom for all of lost mankind. Aren't you glad He didn't just die for Israel? Amen? We know through Paul that Christ gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The Apostle John, he said, you know what? He isn't just the propitiation for our sins, for Israel's. He said, but He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. True godlike love is sacrificial. Number three, true godlike love is unconditional. Despite Gomer's failings and wickedness, Hosea loved her. Aren't you glad that God loves you in an unconditional way? Hey, do you always deserve His love, yes or no? But aren't you glad that Romans 8 is in the Bible? Where He said, "What? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, famine, persecution, peril, the sword?" He says, no. He said, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He said, what's going to separate us from the love of Christ? He said, you know what? Nothing. He said, death, life, principalities, powers. He said, height, depth, things present nor things to come. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you glad for the unconditional love of God tonight? Amen? And you know what? True godlike love, you know what that means? Hey, we can say amen to all that. Amen, brother! But you know what? What about that person that you're having problems loving? Ouch. Did you know that as God has loved you, you're to go out and love others? Did you know that just as Hosea demonstrated that godlike love is action, that's how we're to love? Just as he said godlike love is sacrificial, we're to have a sacrificial love that would give of ourselves to others. Just as godlike love is not only sacrificial and it's not only action, it's unconditional. Did you know that's how I'm supposed to go out and love people? That's how I'm supposed to love you, Brother Skip, unconditionally. Amen. He said, that's a lot of love, brother. And whether you make coffee or not for me, I got to love you, brother. Amen? Amen? You do make coffee, though, a lot for me. You know, it's unconditional. Say it with me. True godlike love is number one what? Number two? Number three? God says, that's how I want you to go out and love. Why? Because I live inside of you. And if I live inside of you, that means that you can love this way through my power and through my grace. Let's pray tonight. Father, we